Well, I can still hear it now. It's been 20 years, but I can hear my parents' voices saying, you've been hanging out with Jeremy a little bit too much. We can see it in your attitude and your actions. Amen. I just heard my dad say amen. To their delight, by the time I was 14, I had made some different, some better friends. But maybe some of you have heard the same thing from your parents, right? Or maybe some of you parents have said that. Maybe some of you seasoned parents, maybe you remember saying that to your kids, that we can see, we can tell when you're hanging out with this group of friends and when you're hanging out with that group of friends, right? We can see a difference in your attitude, in your actions. And maybe some of you millennials like me, you remember being told that by your parents. Any of you? Yes? All right, good. We're all in the same boat together. And as much as I wanted to fight that, I didn't think it was true that I can hang out with whoever I want and it won't have an impact on me. But I just can't deny it. I couldn't fight it. I've seen it time and time again come true. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. And in context, that passage is talking about false teachers in the church. Okay, so let's not be too quick to say that we should never hang around people with bad character. In fact, the mission to go and make disciples implies and requires us to be around non-Christians, okay? So this isn't a Christians hang out together and never associate with non-Christians at all. That's not what we are to do. But it is true that too much time spent with bad company and unchecked and without having some supernatural power and some Christian community will corrupt our character. Right? And I think it works reverse. I didn't really hear this growing up. I wish I would have more from the church, but if bad company corrupts good character, does good company then build good character? I would think so. And I'll submit to you that that's one of the main things we see in our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at a large chunk of scripture, which is one of the things that they would probably tell you in church growth things, not to cover as many verses as we're going to cover this morning, but we're going to cover it because we believe God's word is powerful and true, and we want to see the context around this passage. This passage says, now Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The big idea for this morning, the big thing that I want to look at is what does it mean that they had been with Jesus? Dr. Luke writes the book of Acts. He's a doctor who traced the life of Jesus and made an account for us to follow so we could know Jesus' life. The gospel according to Luke is Luke writing down events of Jesus' life. And now the book of Acts is Dr. Luke recording the early church and what happened in the early church and the explosive growth of the early church, gospel growth. And here in this passage, he says that the people in the town recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. There was a quality about their life that was different. There was a Jesus quality that had rubbed off on them. Good company produced good character. People noticed a change in these men. Peter, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Peter's change. He was a denier who became a declarer. If you remember, towards the end of Jesus' life, Peter was one of the disciples. He's following Jesus, and he denies Jesus three times in Jesus' last hours. But then, a couple days later, he is proclaiming Jesus. He's gone from a denier to a declarer. And so, in his time spent with Jesus, there was a quality about his life that ended up, about Jesus' life that ended up rubbing off on Peter. And John, he was one of the disciples who was fighting over who would be the best in Jesus' kingdom. He was fighting with the other disciples, saying, I want to be at Jesus' right hand when he serves as king. And now all of a sudden, he's a servant. He's giving up his own reputation, his own identity, to just proclaim and preach Jesus Christ. And so there's been this change in his life. Both of these men had a change in their life. They had spent time with Jesus, and the quality of their character, the quality of their personhood, the quality of who they were had changed. And so I want to look at six qualities that we see in this passage that result from spending time with Jesus. These are six descriptive qualities that we see in these two men of time spent with Jesus, but I think they'll apply to us, and we'll look at that at the end. But in order to do so, we need to put this passage in context. So I'm going to ask you to flip back to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. That's on page 911 in a pew Bible if you don't have a Bible. And I'd ask you to open up a Bible, track along with me. We're going to cover a lot of verses, and I really want you to see the passage that we're looking at. And I think it's so important that we put this passage into context so we really understand what God is doing here in the early church. So starting in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the beautiful gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So he was a crippled man at the temple. He's asking for money. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's going to show us the first quality here of time spent with Jesus. And really, it's time spent with Jesus plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, and I didn't want to go through this again because we already went through it in context in our study of the book of Acts. A few weeks ago, we looked at what it means to be Spirit-empowered people. So the decisive change here in Peter and John is that they've received the Holy Spirit. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, had spent time with Jesus as well, right? But he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. That's why he was able to betray Jesus. Sometimes people come to church and they spend a lot of time around Christians, but they never receive the Holy Spirit. And so they've spent some time around Jesus and his people, but they don't have Jesus living and abiding within them. That's the big change that happened to Peter and John. They had the Spirit of the living God living within them. And you can go back a couple weeks and look at the sermon that unpacks that a little bit. But the first quality then that we see here of somebody who spends time with Jesus with the Holy Spirit living within them is that they are engaged. I love this. What do Peter and John do? There's this beggar at the temple asking for help. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him. When we spend time with Jesus, when we follow Jesus, to be a disciple means to be a follower. These men were followers of Jesus. They had watched Jesus do his ministry for 3 years. Now they're filled with his Spirit who is sending them out to do the same things that Jesus did. And what do? When they see this beggar at the temple, they engage this beggar. They looked him in the eye. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple. So they're doing something really important, right? They're going to the temple to worship. How many of us, when we're going to do something really important and a beggar comes by or somebody who needs help, what we have to do is more important than engaging this person? And yet, what does it say? Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him. He didn't look past him. He didn't look through him. He didn't ignore him, look at his smartphone, pretend that he didn't see the beggar with the sign. He looked at him. As did John, and they said, look at us. This poor crippled beggar, they're not ignoring him. They're not looking past him, not looking through him. They say, look at us. And Peter said, I have no silver and I have no gold. And I don't think he's just saying that. He actually didn't have any on him. But that doesn't give him a reason to not engage, right? He doesn't say, well, if this person wants money, I have no money, so therefore I'm going to ignore this person. They spent time with Jesus. They have Jesus' Spirit. And they say, we have something better to give you than silver or gold. He fixed his attention on them, verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. So the beggar's expecting some money, verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver, I have no gold. But what I do, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. He gives Jesus, he speaks Jesus into the situation. We're going to talk in just a second here about the miraculous rising up and walking. But I think what we should notice here is that a quality of spending time with Jesus is that we engage the needs of those around us. And the deepest need, not just the felt need, not just the surface need, but we go deeper and we engage the spiritual need of those around us. That's exactly what Peter and John did after spending time with Jesus and receiving his Spirit. They engaged with the deepest need of the person in front of them. They weren't too busy. They weren't too quick. They weren't too hurried. But they stopped and they looked him in his eye and they said, they listened. They heard what he needed and they said, we can't give you that, but we can give you Jesus. And that leads us to our next point. They were confident. Time spent with Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit gives us a confidence to engage people who are in need and to meet their needs. Look at verse 6 and 7. I love the confidence here that Peter has in the Holy Spirit and Jesus. He says, verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and no gold, but what I do I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How many of us would have the confidence to do that in that moment? The crippled person, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I've struggled many times in situations like that. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that every time we see a homeless person on the street that we have to stop and engage them in this way. I just think it's a principle to look at. Are we engaging people in front of us? And are we letting the Holy Spirit lead us in our engagement of others? And then do we have a confidence to tell people about Jesus Christ? And do we have a confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit living in us to engage them and maybe even to say, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your back would be healed. In the name of Jesus, I pray that your car would start. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would find a place to live. In the name of Jesus, I pray that whatever it is, fill in the blank. Doesn't matter if it happens or not. It's do we have confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done that we can actually speak his name into a relationship, into a context. I remember one time, this has happened to me many times, where I've seen an opportunity and I've felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit to pray for things to happen, and because I wasn't confident in God and his Spirit, I just didn't pray. And then there's other times where I kind of did it begrudgingly because I felt like I should or I had to, and healings don't always happen. They rarely happen. But I think the thing for us to take note of is when we spend time with Jesus, when we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we should be confident to engage the needs of those around us. And that confidence isn't in ourselves. We have no idea what to do, right? I'm with you. Even as I say that, you're thinking, I can't. I'm not confident. Good. We can't, we shouldn't be confident in ourselves. We have no power to be able to engage people with their true needs in Jesus Christ in and of ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. It's a quality of us abiding in Christ and spending time with Christ. Let's keep moving. Verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and so this healing worked. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And recognize him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. So this is one of those beggars who the entire town knew. Oh, that guy, he always sits there at this time of the day. And now all of a sudden he's walking. What happened? And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. I love this. Here we get to the third quality of time spent with Jesus right here. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Third quality of time spent with Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is humility. They are humble in this situation. So they have the confidence. They engage this poor beggar. They have the confidence to trust Jesus to do something that they couldn't do in their own power. And they have the humility. They are humble enough to give credit where credit is due. I love verse 12. He says, why do you stare at us? So this man has been healed. The entire town notices it. They all run to hear what happened. Peter and John, how did you heal this guy? What did you do? What kind of power do you have? And Peter says, why do you look at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. They are humble. They don't take credit for this. And I just love verse 12, Peter's statement. Why do you look at us as though it's our own power or piety? Don't we often think that if we want to do great things for God, we need to be powerful, right? We have no power. It's all through the Spirit. And that's what Peter himself, who did incredible miracles, is telling us. Why do you look at me as though I did something powerful? It was only Jesus through me. Jesus did this. So sometimes we think it's contingent on our power or ability to do amazing, miraculous things. Peter is telling us it has nothing to do with us. Also, sometimes we'll be taught or led to think that it has to do with our own piety, our own religious ability to be obedient and to follow Christ well. And he says it's not our own power or our own piety. So don't think that you can do amazing things for Jesus in the name of Jesus by living a more holy life. He says it's not our power or our piety. It's not that I'm righteous and religious and I do all the good things. It's Jesus in us, the hope of glory. He has done a miraculous thing. That's what Peter goes on to say. He says that you crucified him, you killed him, but he has been raised from the dead. And now by placing faith in his name, incredible things will happen. Immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. He does miraculous things, and it's him who healed this man through us in the presence of these witnesses, that he will get more glory and more credit. It's not our power or piety. We engage people confident that God can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, and then we just humbly respond with any results that come, saying, God is working in and through us in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not our power. It's not our piety. If you feel powerless and you feel unholy, good. Get on your knees before the Lord and say, I have no power in and of myself. I have all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. God, would you do something through me that I could never do on my own? That's what we see happening here. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. This is Peter now talking to those gathered. You acted in ignorance when you crucified Christ, as also did your rulers. But when God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. There's always a chance to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. He says, repent. Don't worry about the mistake that you made. That mistake can be washed away. Repent. Turn from your sin. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sin may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Repent from your sins. Turn to the Lord, and times of refreshing will come. There's forgiveness. And I love that he says, repent, that's turn from your sin, and turn again. Repentance isn't a one-time thing, it's a continual thing, saying, we continue to fall short, we continue to repent, and God, would you continue to restore us and to refresh us in your Spirit, in your presence. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who come after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made of your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So he's continuing to preach in this gathering of people, saying it's Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one sent. Jesus is the one who gives us forgiveness of sins. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus in the resurrection from the dead. So the religious leaders are annoyed at the disciples, at the apostles for proclaiming Jesus. They are upsetting the religious tradition and rules of the synagogue. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So here are the apostles and the disciples. They're teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. They are upsetting the religious rules and traditions of the Pharisees. They're thrown in jail, and what happens? Gospel growth. Jesus is the head of the church. A leader, a prominent pastor leader, can be thrown in jail. What happens? The gospel grows. Because Jesus is the head of the church. He is the lifeblood of the church. So their numbers continue to grow. They're not worried about how to structure and organize the church for growth. They're proclaiming Jesus. They're thrown in jail, and the church explodes. I think we need to take note of that as we get concerned about religious freedoms and religious rights here in America. Do religious freedoms and religious rights equal Christian growth, gospel growth? They grow here in Scripture when they're thrown in jail. Persecution leads to growth. So remember that. Jesus is on his throne. He's the king of the church. He's the lifeblood of the church. He has a plan, and his gospel will grow. Let's keep moving. Verse 5. And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? They're asking about the miracle of healing the lame beggar. By what power or name did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there it is again. This change happens from spending time with Jesus and having his Spirit fill us. Okay? Spirit-filled time with Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Jesus has done this. He brings broken things and puts them together. He brings the dead back to life. Jesus is the great healer who can restore our life and our soul. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ. Christ alone. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, remember, they had denied Jesus before. Peter had denied Jesus. He wasn't bold. He was fearful. He was a coward. But now all of a sudden, after spending time with Jesus and receiving his Spirit, he's bold. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The fourth quality of time spent with Jesus is to be bold. Boldness. That when we spend time with Jesus, when we're filled with his Spirit, there's a change that happens in us, that we are bold with the gospel. We are able to proclaim Jesus. We are able to cling to him. We are able to point people to him in a way now that we couldn't before, because he has changed our lives in a radical way. There is boldness that comes from following Jesus. And I love this passage here that Dr. Luke records, that the people gathered saw that they were uneducated and common men. So to do big things for the Lord doesn't mean you have to have the best education. It doesn't mean you have to have a bunch of things. They are common, uneducated men. They were concerned less about knowing things and more about obeying things. Here in the American church, sometimes we like to just learn, right? I don't know how many times I hear people saying, like, I just need to know more. I'm calling a bluff. I think we know a lot more than we do. Do we not? How we are so well educated in life, but also the things of God. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you probably know some things about the Bible. You probably know more about Jesus than you're currently applying to your life. So stop seeking knowledge. and start asking God to produce in you obedience. Start to love your neighbor as yourself. Start to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, through the power of his Spirit in you. And maybe people will start to take notice. Maybe they will start to say, there's something different about these people. It's not that they're the wisest. It's not that they're the sharpest tool in the shed. It's not that they know everything about the Bible and life and they can outsmart me in a conversation, but there's something different about them. They have this love. They have this supernatural power. They engage people who have needs. They're confident to try and meet people who have needs. They are humble. They don't take credit. They don't pat themselves on the back for giving to charity. They don't throw a massive charity ball that they can see who gave the biggest numbers. They just meet the needs of those around them in the name of Jesus Christ lovingly, and they have this boldness about them that they're willing to step out of their comfort zone and tell people about Jesus, both in word, open their mouths and talk about Jesus, and in deed, to love people and to meet the needs that are around them. There's this quality of time spent with Jesus that comes with a boldness, a humble boldness. Not this arrogant boldness that says that we have all the answers, but this humble boldness that comes from time spent with Jesus. The next one is that they're respectful. Let's keep going on and we'll see it. So picking it up at verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So clearly there's this sign that God had done something supernatural, and the religious leaders who are seeking to convict these disciples, the evidence is there. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So the religious leaders are saying, we need to shut these men and women up from talking about Jesus. We need to throw water on the fire that the Holy Spirit is creating. We need to stop this gospel growth. Let's charge them to speak no more about Jesus Christ, because they're even noticing that that's the power. It's not the healing, it's not the community, it's not whatever. They are noticed, the religious leaders who aren't following Jesus notice that when they talk about Jesus, something supernatural happens. So our idea is to shut them up in talking about Jesus. Verse 18, so they called the disciples back to themselves and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They don't say, don't heal people, don't help people, don't care for people. They say, stop talking about Jesus. And there's this respectful response that they get. They don't get an arrogant response from the Christians. Look at what Peter says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. So they're saying, you've given us the command, and they don't stick it to them. They don't say, you can't tell us what to do. We have God on our side. You can't shut us up. We're not going to be silent. We're going to go on preaching Jesus, and you can deal with it. They just put it on God. They say, whether it's right in your eyes, whether it's right in God's eyes that we listen to you or God is for you to decide. So you decide. But verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They don't come with this arrogance. They just say, you're going to have to sit before God and decide whether or not we were right to listen to God or wrong to disobey you. They don't have this attitude with the religious rulers who are telling them to stop talking about Jesus. They just say, we can't. We can't stop talking about Jesus. And whether that's right or wrong is for you to decide between you and God, but we're going to go on speaking about Jesus. They don't give a condemnation to the religious leaders. They don't tell them how foolish they are for trying to shut up Jesus. They don't go into this big tirade of how God's going to get them and there's going to be this judgment. They just say, that's between you and God, but we can't stop talking about Jesus. There's this respect that they have for them, yet they don't listen to, they obey God over man in a respectful way. A quality of spending time with Jesus and being filled with his Spirit is that we continue to proclaim Jesus, we continue to do good works in the name of Jesus, in a respectful way where those around us, we're not pointing the finger at them, calling them out, judging them for not understanding the good news. We're just saying, we have to do this. This is who we are. This is what we've seen. This is what we believe, and we can't stop talking about Jesus. And maybe we could even throw in a sorry. You know? Sorry this may be offensive to you or may seem offensive to you, but this is the truth and the transformation of what has taken place in my life, in our lives. And we can't not tell you what that transformation is. It was Jesus Christ. He's made me new. Continuing on, verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Okay, they're respectful. They're not doing anything wrong. People wanted to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And the last thing here is just that time spent with Jesus in the Holy Spirit causes us to be Jesus-centered. I think we've seen that through this entire text as we've been reading it. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. They're asked how this healing happened, and they say, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And then looking at chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They are radically Jesus-centered. When we spend time with Jesus, a quality of spending time with Jesus and being filled with the Spirit is that we can't shut up about Jesus Christ. We have to talk about him. We have to tell people about our great love. Everything comes back to Jesus. That's the essence that I hope for from our church. And that's some of the evidence of what I see here in our church. That we are becoming radically committed to Jesus Christ. And we can't stop talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how he's transformed us, how he's given us hope, how he's healing our diseases, how he is erasing our fears, how he is helping us to love one another, how he is producing in us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of his Spirit living in us, working in us. We are Jesus-centered. These six qualities of time spent with Jesus obviously aren't exhaustive. We could go on forever saying, here's qualities of time spent with Jesus. But they are six descriptive ones that I see here in this text. So just a couple application questions for us. Can others affirm Jesus' qualities in you? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you letting his qualities rub off on you? Or are you spending all of your time in the world, listening to the messages of the world, listening to the temptations of the world, giving in to the idol of success or conformity or whatever it may be? Can others affirm Jesus' qualities in you? And if not, come back to the Word, spend time with Jesus, ask the Spirit to do his work in you. It's not about your power or piety, but the work of the Lord in and through you. So spend time with Jesus and beg him and ask him to give you his qualities, that others would notice his qualities in you, that others would say that you've been with Jesus. What an incredible gift when you interact with people, if they would say, "I can tell you've been with Jesus today or for a season. There's something about you that I want to be around because when I'm with you, I feel like I'm in the presence of Jesus." Can others affirm Jesus' qualities in you? Do you give more effort to knowing about Jesus or to spending time with him and living like him? And so if that first question, if you answer no, others can't affirm Jesus' qualities in me, then I would just ask you, Maybe you're concerned too much with knowing things about Jesus. You want to have all the right theological answers because you think that that's the way to sanctification. Have you spent devotional time with Jesus? Is your heart stirred with a greater affection for him? Are you living like him? Are you seeking obedience? Are you becoming more like him? Are you allowing him to transform you? And then thirdly, are you trusting Jesus? Or are you focusing on his qualities rather than your own power, piety, or failure? The only way to become more like Jesus is to trust what he has done for us, what he has given us in the Spirit, and to rest in that and to focus on him and his qualities, not you and your qualities or lack thereof. The more you focus on you, the less like Christ you're going to become. But the more you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the more that he's going to work out in you his qualities and his characters. So are you trusting Jesus? Do you trust what he has done for you? And are you focused on him and becoming more like him? Or are you trying to do it in your own power? Are you trying to grow in your own piety? Or are you focused on your failures? None of those are going to work. You can't become more like Jesus in your own power. You can't obey the religious rules enough to become more like Jesus. And if you're just focused on how you come up short in all of your failures, you're not going to become like Jesus either. Focus on him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. He wants to produce in us something that we could never produce on our own. And so we focus on Jesus, what he's done for us and who he is. Like the last point there, Jesus-centered. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. We're just going to close out this morning with singing the song Cornerstone. I'm going to have Mark and Jen come back up as I read Acts chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. And remind us, it's all about Jesus. If you come to Park Community Church, you're going to hear about Jesus every single Sunday. We're not going to ask you to, sometimes because it's human nature, I may cross back into a little bit of legalism and asking you to do some things. But then there's some great people in this church who will remind me, hey, it's all about Jesus and what he's done, not about us and what we do. So those qualities, we can't produce that on our own. God has to work through us in the power of the Holy Spirit as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, we pray that you would have your way in us this morning, but each and every day. Pray that we would build our lives on you, the cornerstone, for there is no other name by which we can be saved. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.